Philippians chapter 3, verse 1.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
But he's trying to say, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And so somebody can say, brethren, rejoice in the Lord, but he says, my brethren. He has so much love towards the church members or towards the believers in the Lord. And what he's writing, rejoice in the Lord. Now he's not saying anything bad. Still he's saying, sometimes somebody tells you to good things, people don't like it. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, when I'm writing these things to you, I feel sorry telling you again and again, rejoice. But he says, even though I feel that I'm telling you always, rejoice, rejoice, for this is for your safety. This is for your comfort. This is for your joy, what I'm trying to tell you about joy. And so, devil doesn't want you to rejoice. Devil bring all kinds of sickness, disease, problems, persecutions, trials, tribulations. This is not from the Lord. Devil brings all of these things to discourage you, to slow you down in the Lord. He wants to make you depressed, and the depression is not from the Lord. He brings the fears and torment. Fears and torments is not from the Lord. The Word of God says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Yeah. The fear makes you discouraged. And so here he's saying, I'm telling you to rejoice. I feel sorry telling you again and again, but this is for your good. Verse 2.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision.
Now here he's saying, beware of dogs, one. Beware of evil workers, too, and beware of the concessions. Now, but if you go to New King James, he says, beware of the mutilation. First of all, he says, beware of dogs. You see, many places they have signs, beware of dogs. That means my dog is vicious and he will bite you. So stay away from this yard. The same way Paul is saying, beware of dogs. Now, what kind of dog he is talking about? In the Word of God, dogs were used like an unclean animal, used like a troublemakers, used like a heathens, used like a backslidden person. So he says, beware of dogs. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, please read.
Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you.
Now this is Jesus is saying. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. In those days they have sacrificed to the Lord, and that meat supposed to be eaten by Aaron and his children, and not supposed to give it to somebody, not even other people. So if somebody takes that holy meat and start giving to dogs call unholy. But here he's not talking about the meat. He's talking here the Word of God. The Word of God is holy. Word of God has power. Word of God has light to change mankind. So he says you should be very careful where you sow your word or where you give your word. He said, if you give your word to the dogs, or the people do not want to walk according to the Word of God, or the people who are backslidden, to give them the Word of God, that is just like throwing your pearls to the swines. And so, the Word of God is talking about dogs. Those people are not allowing you to go forward in the Lord. They will always pull you back. If there was somebody backslidden person, and you go to that person and tell him about the Word of God, you know that person is not going to say, oh, thank you giving me this word. He will say, I know that. Don't tell me those old things. So the people who do not want to listen and do not want to hear the Word of God, we don't have to force the religion, the word of God, to the Bible, to them, and hammering on their head. That's what he's saying. Do not do it. And Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22.
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning.
See what he's trying to say. If someone listened to the word of God and coming out of this worldly system and now following the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow, somewhere, they said, oh, this is not good for me. I cannot do anything what I was doing before. I want more freedom. And they go back. So when they say, when they go back to the world, their stage is worse than before. How come? They were going to go to hell, and now they're getting backslidden. They will go to hell. What is the difference? Now they will have severe punishment.
That's right.
In the hell also, there are stages. And so when the person who knows the truth and go back to the world and get destroyed in the world, that person will have more punishment. Just like somebody innocently did something wrong, that person will have lesser punishment. But somebody does something purposely, that person has a greater punishment. So that's what he's saying. Some person comes to the Lord and gets back to the world, that person's punishment will be then worse than before. Okay, please read following verse.
For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them.
See, here he's saying it was better for those people not to be Christian, or better for them to not to go to church. If they want to be backslidden and they want to go to back to the world, their punishment will be severe. So it was better for them not to come to the truth, so they will have less punishment. Now they will have more punishment. Verse 22.
But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
So he's saying why this happened. This is an example how the dog goes back to his vomit and the pig goes to the dirt back again. So same way, you cannot give the word of God to the people and wasting our time after them. They already made up their mind not to want to come to Jesus Christ. So we cannot spend our time with one person who is stubborn enough, do not want to listen. There are so many people there want to hear it. So the word of God says, beware of dogs. That means they are vicious people. They are not only want to go forward, but they are going to destroy your spiritual life. So we should not be having friendship with the people who do not want to walk according to the word of God, because they will pull you down. They will destroy you. That's one. Then he says, beware of evil workers. Evil workers. Always busy to do something harm to somebody. And so he says, beware of those kind of people. Some people, they are very sweet. Even some ladies, they talk very soft, very good, like a honey, but they trap you to hell. And so here he's saying, beware of those evil workers. Sometimes, you know, the people come and knock at your door, and you open the door and say, are you Christian? I said, yes. I would like to tell you more about Jesus. And when you let them come in, instead of talking about Jesus, they're talking about Jehovah. And they are Jehovah's Witnesses. The word of God says, do not allow those people even come to your door or come to your house. You say, what's wrong? They are talking about Jesus. Slowly but surely, they will tell you, Jesus is not the Savior. Jesus is not the God. And they will trap you to do something else or read their other books and turn your mind from Christ and the Holy Spirit. So it is better to not to allow those evil workers. Somebody says, are they evil? Yes, sir. According to the word of God, if they're destroying your faith, They are evil workers. Yes. You should not be allowing them to go into your houses. And then he says, beware of the mutilation. Now, why is he saying mutilation is the word he used for the circumcision? Just like I want to cut this paper in a straight line. Instead of cutting this paper in a straight line, I start doing like this. So somebody says, you mutilate that paper. Instead of doing it straight line, you destroy the paper. So that's what he's using the word for circumcision. Why he is using that word for circumcision? Because, first of all, he says, I do not believe in circumcision. And if somebody did the circumcision for the namesake, that is just like a mutilation. Doesn't mean anything in your circumcision. That's what he's trying to say. Circumcision was good if you doing according to the will of God. There are some people, they want to do the circumcision, means they want to be Jewish, but they are not observing the Jewish law. So there is no use for your circumcision. That's what he's saying. Your circumcision is just like mutilation. It's no meaning in your circumcision. And the word three, he's explaining.
For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
Now here is saying, for we are the circumcision. Now here is saying circumcision is mutilation. Now here is saying we are the circumcision. That means he said, we are the first one who are Jewish people. According to the law, we did the circumcision. We are the right kind of people. But there are some people who are coming to the Jewish religion, who are not even born in Jewish family, and some people coming in a Jewish religion, sometimes they have to do circumcision. Doesn't matter, they are 30, 40, 50. If you want to be Jewish, you have to be circumcised. So what happened? Those people come, they are half unsaved and half saved, or half Jewish or half heathen. And they are coming to tell you what the circumcision is all about. And they don't know anything about circumcision. But he says, we are the circumcision. That means he said, we are real Jewish people and we know the meaning of circumcision. But he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, even though we are circumcised, but we are not bragging about circumcision. That is not important to us. What is important, he says, the important thing is we worship the Lord in the Spirit. You remember Jesus Christ said to that Samaritan lady, he says, God is Spirit. That's in John chapter 4, verse 24. He says, God is Spirit, and whoever worships Him, they should worship Him with the what? Spirit and truth. So St. Paul is saying, we are doing according to what Jesus Christ says. He said, worship the Lord with the Spirit and truth, and we are rejoicing in the salvation Jesus Christ gave and the forgiveness for our sins He gave. So we have no confidence in Jewish law who says do circumcision, and we don't do circumcision just to please our flesh. So he is saying, we are not bound to the circumcision. We are not proud about this circumcision. We are not rejoicing in our flesh. So St. Paul, when he says like that, I am not for circumcision, even though we are the circumcision, people get confused. Especially some Jewish people, when they read and they say, what he's trying to say. One time he said the circumcision is good, we are the circumcision, and then he said, we are not rejoicing in the flesh. And we don't worry about the circumcision. Why is he saying? Go to the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29.
For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh.
Now he is trying to say, you're trying to tell me you're Jewish, and because you did the circumcision, circumcision doesn't make you Jew, he's trying to say. Circumcision has to be a change of heart. But people are doing circumcision just like a people. They want to get into some church or religion, and they will say, okay, Some people say you have to be baptized to be our member. They might be sinner, they might be doing all kinds of things, but they will take the baptism just to be a member of the church. That doesn't mean anything. That's what the Saint Paul is saying. If you do circumcision, you doing outward circumcision, but inwardly your heart is not belong to God. That doesn't mean anything. Verse 29.
But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Now, when somebody reads this, like a real Jewish person who is not a Christian, he's going to say, Paul was a Jewish man, but he betrayed Jewish religion. He's teaching a false teaching to the Jewish people. He's trying to say, you know, if you are a Jew, you should be inwardly Jew. Circumcision is not outwardly circumcision. Your circumcision should be in the spirit, or your circumcision should be in your heart. That's what the God likes, and that's what the God is pleased. But he is not teaching his own doctrine. He is teaching according to the word of God. Let's go to the Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. This is in the Old Testament.
Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked.
Now here, God is the one gave them the command to circumcise. Now he says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. And you should not be proud people or disobedient people. So circumcise your heart. Now somebody says, what God is trying to say, take a knife and cut your heart? But he's saying circumcise your heart means what? You should have repentance. You should have change of heart. That's what he's trying to say. Let's read the same Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6.
And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live.
See, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart. He said, how do I circumcise my heart? Don't worry. God will circumcise your heart. When the God circumcises your heart, that means God is going to change your heart. He will give you the heart of repentance. He will take the stony heart and he will change your heart, and then you will believe in God continuously. But the originally, God wants people to have the change of heart. That's why the commandment did not work and all the law didn't work. Law, people can do it, but they are not doing it by heart. They are doing it by law. Just like if there is a law, you should give a glass of water to your mother every morning, or the glass of milk to your mother every morning. Now, because this is a law, I'm going to give milk to my mother, but I hate my mother. I don't want to give her anything. Is that going to help? No. That's what he's saying. You are doing the law, you're doing the circumcision, but you're not listening what I'm telling you. Read the Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4.
Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings.
See, here he's saying, if you do not do circumcise of your heart, I'm going to destroy you. So this is what God wants, change your heart inwardly. So in short, St. Paul is trying to say, I'm not bringing a new doctrine to you, but there are people who are doing circumcision like a mutilation. They are not really Jewish people in their heart, and they are coming to your church and destroying you. Do not listen to them. Beware of them. And that's what he is trying to say. Okay. Let's go back to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Now he is giving his own example.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more.
Now, he's trying to say, if somebody coming and bragging to you, I am a Jewish man, and I am a circumcised man, and Paul is not teaching the right doctrine, let me tell you, listen to me, because I am better than Paul. Paul is saying, let me tell you about me now. I don't want to brag about myself, but sometimes it takes to people to tell them the truth. So he's saying, let me tell you, if I want to brag about myself, I'm going to tell you. And he's starting verse 5.
Circumcised the eighth day.
Okay, now he's starting like this. The circumcised the eighth day. Why he's bringing circumcised the eighth day? Because that was the Jewish law. When the child is born, you circumcise that child in the eighth day. But if you are heathen and you want to come to the Jewish religion, you can be 30, 40, 50, whatever, and then you have to circumcise. So he's saying if somebody is circumcised 30, 40 years old, and he comes and tells you something about circumcision.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
See what? How is he describing himself? He says, I am the real Jew, was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am the stock of Israel. Then, that means the name Israel started when the God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So he says, I am from Israel. And how he's saying? Because he said, I'm not too far away from Israeli, because Israel has 12, he had 12 sons. One of the sons, the last sons, youngest sons, was Benjamin. So he says, I am original Israeli, and he says, and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why he's so proud about the tribe of Benjamin, do you know? Because the first king of Israel from Benjamin. So he's saying, I am rooted from the Israel, and I am also the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of a Pharisee. That he said, that means I'm a Hebrew, a real Hebrew, and if you want to know about the law, I am a lawyer. Pharisees, they were lawyers. They learned the law and practiced the law. So he says, you're talking about the law? I'm a lawyer. Lawyer knows the law much better than the ordinary citizen. So he says, I'm a lawyer. Concerning the zeal, you want to know about what kind of lawyer and what kind of Hebrew I was? I was persecuting the church. Why persecuting the church? Because the church gave up the law of Moses and they start teaching about grace. And I didn't like the teaching. I was rooted and grounded in a Jewish law, and so I had the zeal, and I start persecuting the Christian people. And he said, touching the righteousness, if you want to know what kind of righteous man I was, which is the according to the law, I was blameless. Why the law was not able to save people? Because they were observing the law, but their heart was not tuned to God. That's why the law didn't work. And so here he's saying, I was doing the law. According to the law, I was blameless. Nobody can find a fault in me. Paul is saying, according to the law, I was a righteous man. I did not break the law, and I did good. Verse 7.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Now he's saying, I told everything about I was a good Jewish man. But being a good Jewish man, you cannot go to heaven. St. Paul is saying, I was a good Jewish person, righteous Jewish person, blameless according to Jewish law, but that was not helping me to go to heaven. Let's read verse 8.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win.
Now he's saying, yeah, doubtless. He says, I have no doubt about it, what I am telling you. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he said, now I learn more about Jesus Christ, and more I learn about him, I know what I was doing wrong. Now he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, why he's saying all of these things is trash? Because all those things were taking me to hell. So I decided to follow Christ Jesus. And whatever the things were good, I dumped them in a dumpster. It's trash to me. I do not want to think about those things. And I'm following Christ. Verse 9.
And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Now see what he's trying to say. He's trying to make them sense. You're trying to tell me all the Jewish religion, all the Jewish law was not good? He's saying that was just like a self-righteousness. How became self-righteousness? God told me do the sacrifice. I did it. Did you do it willingly? Doesn't count. He said do it and I did it. So he said that is like a self-righteousness. I'm a good man because I'm doing all what God told me to do even though I don't want to do it. So he says all this self-righteousness I had. And Isaiah 64 verse 6 he says, your self-righteousness is what?
Filthy rags
in the sight of God. Please read that verse.
But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
All this self-righteousness will take you like a leaf or chaff. That means there is no solid ground for the self-righteousness, it will not save you. So he says, now I found out through faith in Christ Jesus and the righteousness which is God's righteousness comes by faith. So the word of God says, how the faith comes? Faith comes by the hearing the word of God. And who is the author of faith? Jesus Christ is the author of faith. So when you receive Jesus Christ and believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get saved. Now, if you read the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it gives you not only believing in Jesus Christ, you have to believe something deeper than what Jesus Christ is. The devil believes in God and he trembles. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Now see what you have to do. Don't just believe Jesus Christ as God. You have to believe that he died for you. He was buried for you. And he's risen. There are some religious people will believe Jesus Christ died. Some Muslim people will believe Jesus never died. And some people will believe that Jesus never was risen. If Jesus Christ is not risen, then Christianity has no power. The power of resurrection is the one who gives life to Christianity.
Yes, sir.
Otherwise, our religion will be just like other religions. Our religion is greater than other religions because the Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, he took your sin and my sin on the cross and he was buried and he came out of the grave and he says, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. So the Jesus Christ, he's conquered the death and the death penalty on the cross. So that's why we have to believe Jesus Christ as your Lord, but you have to believe that God raised him from the dead. Verse 10.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now he's saying, if you believe Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you, he rose again, and you just keep your silence, still we don't know you are saved or not. If somebody wants to know you are saved or not, you have to open your mouth. If you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He died for me, he rose again, and you just keep silent. Somebody says, are you Christian? Are you born again? Do you believe in Jesus? What does it mean? You automatically denying the Jesus Christ. Confessing Lord Jesus Christ is the witness. He says we are overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ and what? The word of your testimony. If you're not witnessing to somebody, I'm a Christian, and you say I'm a Christian and I don't want to share with somebody, this is between me and God. Doesn't mean anything. God saved you to be a witness. God heals you for a witness. God does some miracles for you to tell somebody. And that's what it is. So he says, I'm thankful to God that I'm saved by the righteousness of God in faith in Jesus Christ. So when you say faith in Jesus Christ, you have to believe that he came, he died for me, he rose again, he's a living God, and he's coming back for me. That is a Christian faith. Let's go back to the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Now, what he's trying to say, he says, I have only one mind. I believe Jesus Christ and his power of resurrection, and I want to be part of his resurrection. I believe that he rose again, and he is going to give the same kind of resurrection power to me, and I want to follow him. So he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be resurrected, and that is a Christian hope. If we don't believe in resurrection, there are so many other people do not believe in resurrection. Their religion is dead religion. Our religion is not a dead because we believe in resurrection. The word of God says that day you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you pass from death unto life and no condemnation. That is the Christianity. Let's go Philippians 3:12.
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
Now, somebody takes this scripture, and instead of saying what the Paul is trying to say, they are taking, Paul was not perfect. It says here. So what does it mean? Paul made so many mistakes. And so we can make a mistake. Paul says, I'm not perfect. That's what not Paul is saying. What perfection he's talking about? He's talking about my body is not changed yet. My body is not resurrected yet. Because in this body, we have pain, suffering. If you punch me or pinch me, the blood will come. That's the body I'm living, and that's the body pulling me down. So he says, I'm not perfect because my body is not changed yet. But he's not satisfied with that. He's not saying, okay, we are all sinners. We cannot change. We just saved by grace. And we are all miserable people. One day we'll come, when we die, we go to heaven, and we will be perfect. That's what not he's saying. He's saying, I'm looking for perfection. He's not sitting there and say, okay, I'm not perfect and I'm happy about it. He said, I'm looking for perfection. And how he's looking? Because he says, my perfection is, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be transformed and I want to live for him. No matter suffering or death, whatever comes, but my eyes in goal. Let's read further.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before.
Even though I'm saying I did not accomplish what I want to do, he's not saying I'm not perfect, means I'm committing sin. He says, I did not accomplish what I want to do, but I did not give up. When you started a journey, you are not going to stop and say, it's not working for me. Let me go back to the world. He says, I have started my journey. I'm not looking backward. Whatever the things were good, I toss them in the trash. I do not think about those things. My goal, I'm looking forward, and I want to go for perfection. That is a Christian life. Christian life is not a life of defeat. You cannot give up in the ring when you are looking for championship. So he's saying, "For I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward." Okay, verse 14.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Now, I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize. What is his mark and what is his prize? He's telling, I'm looking for the prize, I'm looking for the mark, and I have this high calling of God in Jesus Christ. When you say high calling, it's not calling, worldly calling. High calling is calling from the heaven. We are heavenly people. God has called us with a definite purpose. And we should be looking up. The word of God says, look up. That your what? Redemption coming close. We should be looking up, not looking down or not looking back. So he says, I am running my race and my eyes on the prize. And my prize is Jesus Christ. God has called me with a high calling to follow Christ Jesus. Verse 15.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Now he says, not only me, but somebody has the same mind following Christ Jesus. Then don't just sit there and say, okay, I got everything because I'm a born again, I'm a Christian, I'm a going to church, and that's enough for me. That is not enough. You have to fight with the enemy, defeat the enemy every day, and go forward. And not only you, you bring other peoples with you. St. Paul is saying, I'm doing it, and I want you to be following me. Verse 16.
Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample.
Now he's saying, I made up my mind, and I'm following Christ. So, if you want to follow Christ, follow me. Because I'm a good example to you, and I am already set up my mind and my goal that Jesus Christ, and I want to follow him. And so please follow me. Because if you have the same mind, like what I have the mind, then come together with me and we will follow Christ. Verse 18.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Now he is saying, he started from the beginning, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. So he said, now I told you already, but now I'm telling you weeping. That means I'm very sorry that you people do not understand and you are falling in the worldly people's trap. And he said, that's making me sad. And I'm telling you again, those people are not ordinary people. Those people are enemy of the cross. They do not want Christianity. Don't follow them. Follow Christ. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and whose mind is earthly things. The word of God says, my God will supply what? All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so my mind is set on Christ. He said, some people are looking for their bellies, are looking for their gains and looking for their names. We are not going to follow them. We are going to follow Christ. Verse 20.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, now when he says, for our conversation, he's not talking conversation. He's talking about our citizenship is in heaven. And we look forward the Savior, Jesus Christ. So now, the people who are in other foreign countries, just think they are in China, or they are in India, or they are some other country, and they want to come to America. America is the greatest nation on earth today. I don't know what will happen in future. So many people coming illegally to America. Why don't they go to somewhere? Why cannot American go illegally to other countries? Why? Because this is the best country. America is always good. Good to the poor, good to the other countries, good to everybody. So, what we're thinking, even though we are in America, we are proud to be Americans, but that is not the answer. Our citizenship is in heaven. You have money, you have name, you have fame, you are living in a good country, America, but that is not the answer. And do you know so many prophecy teachers? I don't want to tell their names. They are saying, this world is not going to vanish. This world will be always here. So what they are trying to say? Stay here. Be happy. Jesus Christ is coming, establishing eternal kingdom here. We are here. Is that Paul saying that? No. Paul saying we are not citizens of this country. Not here. We are going to go to heaven. Jesus Christ is coming from heaven and we want to go there. Let's read verse 21.
Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Don't be comfortable wherever you are and saying, this is my citizenship, this is my country, this is my house, this is my building, this is my car, I'm happy here. You can have all things. The word of God says you can gain the whole world.
Yes, sir.
And if you lose your soul, what is profitable? So he's saying, Jesus Christ is coming. Why he's coming? He says, this body is the corruptible body. With this corruptible body, we cannot go to heaven. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. This body is perishable. You cannot go to heaven with this body. Now we have technology. We can go to the Mars. We can go anywhere. But there is no technology. You can go to heaven where God is.
Amen.
Why? Because with this fleshly body, no one will be able to go where God is. But only Jesus Christ came into this world. He said, I know where my Father is. I came from there, I was in the bosom of my Father, and I came here to tell you who God is, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'll come and I'll take you there where I am.
Yes, sir.
That is a hope for Christianity. So he's saying he's coming, and he's going to change our body as a glorious body, like him. And then we have three verses I'm going to read and I'm going to finish. Go to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Start reading from verse 13 to 18, we're just going to read. I'm not going to explain because time is already gone.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the Jesus Christ only gave us victory over this mortal body. He is the only one who has the power to change this earthly body to his glorious body. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. And St. John also saying here, we are just the children of God. But only one thing he knows. He said, we will be like him. Please read.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
See, this is the hope for Christians. Jesus Christ is coming, and he is going to change us just like him. And then he says, if you want to be like him, then what you do? Read verse 3, and we are going to finish.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Okay. St. Paul is saying, in this world, we are struggling, but put your eyes on the mark or the price, which is Jesus Christ. We are not going to be satisfied in this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Shall we rise? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us grace to study your word. You have promised us that you coming back and you're going to take us where you are. So, Lord Jesus, give us grace and that faith to hold on to Jesus Christ and not to be shaken by the winds of doctrine. Lord Jesus, give us grace to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. And amen. Please be seated.